This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, May 26, 2024, Trinity Sunday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
From heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might teach thee. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Those words from the first reading today. God, speaking to his people, tries to give them an appreciation for their relationship with him. This relationship that exceeds the relationship that he has with all other nations around them. They are a special and a chosen people. We, even more so, are a very special and a chosen people. Why? Because we know the truths of God. We believe how he has presented himself. We know the true and living God. And that true and living God is the blessed and undivided Trinity. This solemnity of Trinity Sunday, we should appreciate as best we can in our limited ways. Our understanding of God, when I say understanding, I don't mean cognitively. Our understanding and belief that God is so majestic that he has presented himself to us in a way that we cannot comprehend because he's God and we're not. He will never have us understand him because the moment that his creatures understand the Creator, he's not God anymore. The majesty of the blessed and undivided Trinity. It is spoken today. This is one of those step back kind of, because a lot of times the homilies on Trinity talk about how we can understand it, talk about the Athanasian Creed and how we should embrace it. But every now and then to appreciate what we have in having God felt so close to us that he would present himself to us and then giving us the grace to embrace it. This is the Trinity. I think I put the skeleton on the homily today from the prayer we said at the beginning of Mass. The prayer that we say at the beginning of Mass, the first thing we do is give God thanks for his grace. Grace, his unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. He and his love for us has presented to us what is in that prayer that we said, Amen, is that he has given us the true faith. The true faith. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one true faith. All these other things are not true. Why? Because they are a natural religion. They have figured out how they need to worship God. They figure about in human perspectives, like this emphasis on his oneness to the absolute negation that he is three in persons. This is the true faith. We said in the prayer, and you said amen before our Lord Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity, that you believe that the Trinitarian faith is the true faith. If something is true and something else does not conform with it, what does that tell us? It's not true. We give God thanks for the grace that he has shown us. It is something overwhelming. Again, this is that appreciation thing that I talked about before. God asked in that first reading, ask if since God created man on earth, there was ever done the like thing, or have it been known to any time? When he speaks this to the Hebrew people, they're considering it being his miracles and the plagues and all this stuff that they've seen, and the fact that he guides them by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. These are the things that, but for us, how much more? these things that our Lord said, who's ever done a thing like this that has been known at any time to present himself as one but three at the same exact time? This is should be overwhelming to us. This is the Trinity. This is God's grace. It's interesting that he says, if it has been done since man created the earth. When we think of the Trinity, God has presented himself. The Trinity is not something that came up later on. The word, indeed, Trinity, how we express our belief that God is three and one is three, that is a word that we put on something that God presents to us from day one. And I mean day one, literally. When he spoke and all things leapt into existence, day one, our creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Well, yeah, God, he created everything. He spoke and everything leapt into existence out of nothing. Yes, our creed says God the Father did that. And at the end of our Mass, we hear the last gospel, prologue to the Gospel of John, where speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, all things were made by him, but without him was not anything made that was made. Okay, what is it? Is it the Father or is it the Son? And then we read Genesis, again, day one, first chapter. God speaks, all things leap to existence, and everything's chaotic. And it says, and the Spirit of God moved over the waters and brought order. What is it? Father, the Son, or the Spirit? Yes, God created all things, and God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This is creation. Our catechism speaks to this. How do you get your head around that one? You don't. You don't. That's the whole premise. It's the whole proposition. You don't get it. The Roman Catechism says, God in his nature, substance and essence, is one, but still soaring higher, he presents himself as a Trinity. To sit back and go, God is one, God is one, God, there's not really anything particularly majestic about that or incomprehensible. Most two-year-olds know one. We generally don't have the mathematical problem with figuring out what one is. So there's really not some eternal deep majesty there. But when you start talking about something being one and three at the same time, that soars into a realm in which we cannot fathom. It's supposed to be that way because he's God. He's God Almighty. He is omnipotent. He's all those omnis. And the only way he can be that, and the only way that he can do the things that he does, is in a Trinity. It's the only way we can be saved. God the Father doesn't wave his God wand and say, okay, boys will be boys. Let bygones be bygones. Everything's okay. No. What does he have to do? He must send his Son to take on our flesh, and to die on the cross, and to raise again, and then the Son has to send the Holy Spirit. He has to be a Trinity for us to get to heaven. It must be. This is our faith. This is the true faith. Everything else is not. We say amen to that before the altar. That's the first thing we say. We give him thanks for that. And then it says that we ask his grace to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity. We see the acknowledge, it's not, okay, you know, not that we understand it. Okay, God's a Trinity because he says so. Let's just move on. I acknowledge that. That's not the acknowledgement of which he speaks. When we acknowledge the glory, the eternal Trinity means that we present that. We present that to others. We present it as the true faith. Because we, again, in this appreciation realm, how much we should appreciate the inheritance of being presented with this truth that God is one and three at the same time. How much more profoundly do we relate to God? And he has his people in Israel, the ancient people who are in the Exodus. He tells them how special they are. He tells them how special they are because of his relationship with them. Why? Because they, in faith, on and off, but they, in faith, they continue to do what God wants them to do, and they wind up inheriting the promised land. And again, all they knew of God is that he is really scary. Every time he comes around, there's like earthquakes and fires and things like that. You just don't mess with him, and you saw what he did to the Egyptians, so you just, you know, walk the line and everything. And he said, you guys should feel so special that you have this special relationship with me. How much more special is our relationship with the Blessed Trinity than those people in Israel, where God says, I want you to appreciate your relationship with me. I want you to feel special. We live in a day where people actually, they negate that. You're not any more special than anybody else. Our religion is the same. There are many ways to heaven and all this kind of nonsense. We hear that all the time. No, you are special. Now, is this a triumphalistic present day? No. No, it's not. You are special because of your relationship with God. You have so much more going for you. These people who were so special to him, he said, you need to appreciate how special you are. He sent a Messiah to save them, and the vast majority of them rejected him. Crucify him! Crucify him! This is the relationship they had with him. He said, you're really special. How much more special are you when you embrace the Messiah that he sent? How much more special are you when you believe something you don't understand and can never comprehend? The Trinity. Why? Because his majesty on high has presented himself this way. End of story. You should brag on that. And why I mean that, you should spread that to other people, because they should know that also, because if they want to know God, that's how they need to know him. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, if you deny me, you deny the one who sent me. He looked at the Jews, the chosen people, the children of Abraham, and said, you're your father the devil because you don't believe what I say. Feel very particular. Feel very special in God's sight, but then act accordingly. This is what we should do. You know, because why would he present himself? Why would I believe what? Because of his gratuitous love. His gratuitous love, that's it. Because he loves you. And you reciprocate by believing what he says, believing in the one who's presented himself to us. This is the gratuitous love. He does not love everybody equally. He loves those who believe what he says and what he has presented. And you're very special to him for that. And he says, you should brag on that. The psalmist said, God has not treated any other nation like he treats you. That, even more pointedly, is apparent to us, or should be apparent to us. This is the reality of the Trinitarian faith. We consequently should fulfill the third petition of that prayer that we said today, and that is to worship the unity. Well, everybody worships God. They go, do they? I think you have to step back and say, if you worship the majestic God on high, you have to worship him like he is the majesty on high. You don't come in and hear a lecture. You don't come in and watch the show. This is not what liturgy is about. Liturgy has been given to us by the Trinity. Literally, the traditional Mass, and I'm not talking about the traditional Latin Mass, I am talking about traditional rites of worshiping God Almighty. Eastern rites, the Western rites. There is a common element when you see the traditional rites, no matter how they may be presented, is there's this majesty for things. You ever go to one of the Eastern liturgies? Oh my gosh. They are overwhelming. I love people are at it. Oh, you know, it's long. It's like an hour long. Go to a divine liturgy and enjoy the 2.5-3 hours. Getting up, walking around the thing and carrying icons and kissing things and all that. That's what you do. Why? Because God deserves stuff like that. The Holy Spirit has given His church, no matter what the presentation may be, this desire to worship in the majesty. In their traditional Latin Mass, all the genuflections, here, every time you genuflect before you touch the Blessed Sacrament, you genuflect after you touch the Blessed Sacrament. We bow our heads every time the word Jesus Christ, the divine name, is mentioned. We get on our knees when we talk about the Incarnation because of His majesty on high. Oh no, let's take those things out. Those are excessive. You cannot excessively worship the majesty. It just cannot happen. This is because the Holy Spirit has given us this liturgy. Look at our Lord Jesus Christ coming in. He said, I will be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So what I tell you, and what the Holy Spirit guides you, apostles, into doing, then this liturgy, which is organic, it's not a museum piece. Organic things grow. You prune some things. You engraft others. But it's organic. Because why? It's divine in origin. You cannot pick up any book anywhere. Well, where did the traditional Mass come from? Where did the Eastern Rites come from? You will hear the Rite of St. John Chrysostom and everything like that. Those are the prayers that were penned for these particular Masses. But the Masses in themselves are majestic. They're majestic. Everybody worships God. Everybody looks the same way. When the consecration of the sacred species into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. I love people in the Western Rites. Oh, you've got your back to us. Go to an Eastern Rite where He goes behind a screen. Okay? The iconostasis. He's not even in your presence when He does that stuff. You see nothing. Because it's not about seeing what is going on. It's about engaging in the Trinitarian presence in the worship of the majestic God that is the Trinity. When we come to our liturgy, there's a word, dazzle your friends, perichoresis. Perichoresis means, this is a very, very abstract and esoteric part of theology, how we view the relationship between the three persons of the Trinity, one with another. Yeah, get your head around that one. But in a nutshell, that's what we do when we come to Mass. I don't mean see visually. We see with the inward vision. Because when we look at the traditional liturgies, they are the activity of man. We come in here and we that's our activity. But they're the work of God. This is why for over 2,000 years, for all intent and purposes, this is why everybody always emphasizes, this is why there's the big rub in our day and age, because the traditional Mass is apostolic. It's apostolic. The structure, the reverence, the presentation, everything is apostolic. It has been that way for over 2,000 years, until the 1960s. The vast majority of Catholics this very morning are participating in a Mass, and it's a valid Mass. It's valid. It's not evil. None of those things that some people say. It's not. But let us just say it's not so majestic. Hey, you can't pick up a book and go, okay, who gave us the Mass? Because it's organic. If you get, the answer to that question is the Holy Spirit through the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, Eastern and West. That's who gave us it. But if you talk about the new one, the modernist Mass, open a book. You can see the pictures of the dudes who put it together. You see their names. Why? Because that's what happened. They put it together. Oh, we'll take a little of this, a little of that from the old days, and we'll change this. We'll mitigate that. Oh, we don't need that. All those genuflections and everything like that. God knows. He knows we like Him. You know? No, prove it. That's a traditional Mass of the church. Why? Because that's the way God wants it. He wants us to come in here and he wants us to engage in Trinitarian worship because it draws us in to the Trinity. It draws us in there. When we receive the Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we receive that, we are drawn into the Trinity. The whole Mass draws us into the Trinity. Why is it that in the modernist places, when they do statistics, they, well, more than 70% of the people don't even really believe that it's the real presence. Why should they? Nobody acts like God's there. Heck, not even everybody's present. Hey, it's the show. I'm facing you. Watch what I do. Listen to what I say. This is all about us in our little circle here. That Mass is younger than me. Literally. 62, 1970. That's just the reality of things. In the traditional Masses, when you see this apostolic Mass, again, it draws you into the Trinity because the Trinity provides illumination. This is kind of interesting. I hear quite frequently, and I have to deal with people who come here and they're visitors, and they, what the heck is that? You don't do this. You do this. What? You know, I deal with that stuff. You know, I try to explain to them. And some people, it's like overwhelming. They don't come back. Other people do come back. After they come back for a while, then all of a sudden I hear, there's not a month that goes by I don't hear somebody from this parish talk about, you know, oh, I had to go on vacation. Oh, my gosh. I have such a problem now going to the. I have such a problem now going to that. Why? I don't have to answer the question. What I'm saying answers the question. The Trinity draws you in slowly but surely when you come to the traditional liturgies. This is the thing the Holy Spirit does. I get an example would be the Magi. You know, the Magi, what do? They travel for days and weeks from their home and they come to visit the Holy House. And they get to the Holy House. People have passed the Holy House constantly. Oh, look, it's Joseph and Mary and their new baby Jesus. That's awesome. You know, and they just go about their business. Yeah, is it Jesus and Mary and Joseph? Of course it is. But when the Magi get there, they worship God Almighty. Why? Because the Holy Spirit opened their eyes to the fact that it was God Almighty. Why? Because they put forth some effort. That's what we got to do in the liturgy. Those people, they come and they go, oh man, that's too much. I'm going to go back to the old, you know, that's just way too much. There is no effort that's put forth. I mean, it doesn't take a tremendous amount of effort. But this is reality. We engage in the liturgy. You do not look at the liturgy. You look through the liturgy. And when you look through the liturgy, you learn things like everything, literally. I don't mean that facetiously. When you look through the liturgy, you learn things like God's revelation of himself to us. That we worship a God who has revealed himself to us. It's not up to the modernist approach. Well, you know, what we present to you is our interpretation of the revelation of God. That is not the case. God has revealed himself, and you need to listen to what he says in its entirety and take it for what it is. There was just something that came out week before last, earlier last week. Well, we can't have this simplistic view of the scriptures. Let me think about that one for a second. So what you're saying is don't believe what it says. Don't believe what it says. You know, kind of cherry pick it to make it appeal to what people think and like now. The Bible is simple. Like when our Lord says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That is a very, very simple statement. But I've read books, entire books, as to why. Well, he didn't really mean what he said. Yeah, he did. Sometimes I guess it's good to be a simple guy. This is just the reality of things. We should listen to God. Because, again, like I said, you learn everything. You learn about his revelation. When you hear about his revelation of himself to us, we understand theology, how we are to understand God, what he is. Oh, no, he's just great. What is God? He's gracious and merciful. Let's move on. Oh, he's gracious and merciful and righteous and just. If we pay attention, Yeah, this is what the liturgy has always taught us. We learn about cosmology. Where did everything come from? It's not a science book. It doesn't tell how God created everything. Ask him when you get there. But it does tell us that he created all things out of nothing. You got to believe that. That's the faith. Anthropology. What we know about ourselves. Oh, everybody's a child of God. And he just loves everybody equally because they're just great. No, we're sinners in need of a Savior. And even after we get the Savior, we still continue to sin and are bound by concupiscence because we live in this body. This is the reality of things. And if you hear about that, that's right. If you hear about sin, you understand that. But we don't talk about sin here because some of those things are controversial. No, they're not. There is not one thing controversial about either being in conformity with or out of conformity with God's will that we read in the scriptures and the tradition of the church. That's just it. Well, we used to think that was a sin, but not anymore. Oh, no, that's still a sin. That part of that document that I referred to before about we can't be looking at the Bible simplistically also said, see, the church can actually change their mind on what sin is. It was kind of interesting because they used an example that's not a sin. What is a sin? It's any lack of conformity to or violation of the revealed will of God. And what they mentioned is not a violation of the revealed will of God. Kind of repugnant to society, but it's not a sin. And they changed their mind on that. Well, that's because that's not a sin. As repugnant as it may be, it's not a sin. This is the way we got to look at things. God says certain things are abomination to him. And other things, he doesn't say one way or another if they are. So you know, this is sin, and the church can never, ever change her mind on what sin is because she doesn't have the right to do it. God is the arbiter of what's sin and what's not. We understand about our church when we're engaged in the liturgy, you know, the lists of the saints. Oh, what's up with the list of the saints? We hear two lists of the saints and everything. Oh, those are men and women who went to their death in the most horrible of ways to defend this concept of God being a Trinity. And if you never hear their names, you don't know about them. So, you know, it's not that big a deal to hold to this or not. You know, these people believe this. You spit in the face of those men and women. But that's why they're part of the liturgy, to get us to understand that the communion of the saints is what you are a part of, and you are expected to act like they did. It kind of nudges us along. And then we learn about that eschatology thing, Jesus coming back to judge the living and the dead. He's going to come back in judgment. That's a given. This is what our liturgy is. Because when you look at the liturgy, in a nutshell, the liturgy is, it's a full circle thing. The Father sends the Son to die for our sins. He dies, rises again, ascends into heaven. He sends the Holy Spirit to us, and the Holy Spirit, in turn, gives us a liturgy through which we can really, objectively, represent the Son back to the Father. Father sends the Son sends the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Mass. We represent the Son back to the Father in a bloodless manner in the Eucharist. This is what this is all about. There's a method to the madness, but it's Trinitarian. If you just give it a chance, it draws you into this, and you'll appreciate it. This is our liturgy. I've had a lot of debates with a lot of my confreres from the other side of the house, and you get into this big debate of, oh, this and that, the other thing, and this theologian says this, and this liturgist says that, and all this kind of stuff. But when it gets down to the brass tacks, and you go, what about reverence? Because, I mean, at the end of the day, that's what this is about. Worshiping God with every fiber of our being as best we can in this world to show them that he is God of the majesty on high. And when you throw the reverence card, something that was never said by anyone ever, our Mass is as reverent as yours. They don't even go there. They don't even go there. Why? Because it's not. It's just objectively not. This is the telling difference between the two. This, the reality of things. Because why? Because the Trinity has given us something to engage with him. And the other one is little God, little man. No, he will not deviate. He will not have us share worship. This is God, the Trinity. So the next time you hear anyone say, well, this group, or they're this and they're that, we worship the same God, which I had the really distasteful event, and this isn't something I saw on YouTube or something I read. This was me personally sitting at a table with a Catholic bishop, not ours, and a Muslim at a luncheon, and the bishop looked at the Muslim and said, you know, we have our differences, but we worship the same God. That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Talking about God being a Trinity and both the other monotheistic religions as a tenet of their faith deny it. And what's even more sick about that whole thing is both of them, they deny it too. Very rarely do I stand up here and go, hey, I agree with this monotheistic religion and that monotheistic religion. We don't worship the same God. You're a tritheist. You worship three gods, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's it. Both of those groups say you are a tritheist. Both of those groups say we do not worship the same God. Our God is one. They're absolutely correct. We don't worship the same God. We should appreciate that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, Holy Ghost.